Perhaps we'll finish up then. So we're coming to the end of John's Gospel today, chapter 21, the last few verses, beginning at verse 18. This was after the Lord had asked Peter the three questions, gotten the three answers. Let us hear God's word. These are the words of Jesus. John 21, 18. Verily, verily, that is the amen, the name of one of the titles of Christ in Revelation. He is the amen. Not only that so be it, but the definite it shall be. I don't like that term, it shall come to pass. I prefer it shall come to stay. What God does is of a permanent nature. Okay, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. What's he talking about? John explains in the next verse, this spake he, signifying by what death he, that is Peter, should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Amen. We trust that God will bless these closing words of the gospel according to John, who testified and knew that what he said was true because he had been there. He had seen all these things. Of course, the Spirit of God had opened his understanding so that he could look back into the corridors of eternity even before the Lord came into the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and literally, and God was the Word. Jesus, the Word, is eternal God from everlasting. You remember last Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus had prepared a very nourishing meal for those tired and weary apostles that had been out fishing all night. And that meal for Peter and for the other six apostles was ready on the shore of the Sea of Galilee as they came ashore. And the meal being enjoyed and finished, Christ put Peter through a very loving but searching interrogation. Having asked Peter three questions, the Lord heard his three answers. And then Christ gave three solemn commands to Peter. And after that, our Lord told Peter what the future would hold for him. And that's where we started our reading today in verses 18 to 25. So this morning, please note with me here in verses 18 to 25, first, a heroic future. An heroic future. And then we note, secondly, human frailty in two ways. And then finally, holy faithfulness. So, first of all, a heroic future. Look with me again there at verse 18 and 19. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. You put your clothes on and you just went wherever you wanted to go as a young man. But when thou shalt be old, there's a time coming when you're going to be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee or bind thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. They're going to take you to a place you don't want to go. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. His death is going to bring great glory to God. The remainder of his life is going to bring great glory to God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. That was the important thing. Peter, you follow me. And I'll make sure of disposing all these other matters of the future. Your duty is to follow me. Here is real grace shining from the Lord Jesus Christ to Peter. Peter had been a terrible failure. He had horribly denied Christ, you know, even with cursing. But now, as a restored and forgiven Peter, he would be blessed in his old age with the martyr's crown. Peter, do you remember in Luke 22 and verse 33, Peter had fervently declared, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. What a promise. And then he failed to stand up to his promise. And he denied Christ. He didn't even know who that is. He cursed and swore. How sad. This martyr's death would not be until Peter was an old man. If you remember the timetable here, they're just in the early 30s A.D. History, all of the historians tell us that Peter lived into the 60s A.D. So there would be three decades. For 30 years, Peter was going to have a tremendous ministry. And he did, opening the door of faith first to the Jews on the day of Pentecost by the Holy Spirit. 3,000 were brought to Christ suddenly on the day of Pentecost. A little while later, it was Peter especially going to turn another one of those keys in Samaria, because the Lord had said, first in Judea, then in Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Peter goes down to Samaria where there was a revival. Philip had been preaching there, and the whole city turned to Christ in Samaria. And when Peter went there and laid hands on the believers, the Spirit of God was poured out upon those people of mixed descent. They had some Hebrew blood, but they were mixed with the Gentiles. So the second key was turned. And then in chapter 10 of Acts, Peter got to turn the third key in opening the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. As he preached to that gathered multitude in Cornelius' house, suddenly the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. What a tremendous ministry God gave to Peter. And he who dared not look a slave girl in the eye on that night when he betrayed Jesus. He was able to look at the Jewish council and to tell them, we must obey God rather than men. We don't care if you beat us. We don't care if you kill us. We don't care whatever you do. We must testify of our Lord Jesus who is risen from the dead. And you, with your guilty hands, are covered with the blood of our Savior. You are guilty of His death. He is the one who was miraculously delivered from Herod's plot to execute him, as Herod had already put to death James. He went to put Peter to death. And on the night before his execution, Peter was miraculously delivered from the prison, you remember. And he went to the house where the prayer meeting was, and knocked on the door, and they weren't even expecting him. But God brought him anyway. So God had a great ministry for Peter ahead. And then he would pen those two great epistles. What a blessing. First and Second Peter have been to the scattered people of God, encouraging the people of God in times of persecution. Peter was used of the Lord. So verses 18 and 19 clearly show that Christ's words were referring to Peter's death. His death would bring glory to God. For here was a child of God that had failed in the moment of crisis. Peter had been trusting in his own strength. But as an old and mature believer, the Lord would give to him not only living grace, but He would give to him dying grace. Just as the Lord did for aged Polycarp, the pastor of the church in Smyrna. When Polycarp was 86 years old, he refused to deny Christ, and thus that blessed man gained the martyr's crown, and so would Peter. Peter's case was much like the English Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who caved in to Bloody Mary's sentence of death for him. He went ahead and he signed the official recantations of the biblical faith. But then the Spirit of God convicted him. Before he was burned, like Peter, Cranmer repented, took that hand and put it in the fire first. This hand that signed the papers, let it burn first. And he gained the martyr's crown. What was it that made the difference in Peter and in Cranmer? It was the mighty power of God giving to them both grace and strength to die, glorifying Christ. Peter, before, could not even look a girl in the face on that fearful night. But then he was able to even defy kings. We sing the mighty power of God. It was that mighty power in the life of Peter. Secondly, we have not only a heroic future, but also human frailty that is described in verses 20 to 23. Notice verse 20. What did the Lord said to Peter? Red letters right before. Follow me. What did Peter do? Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter had asked him, ask the Lord who it is. And then he told Peter. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What did the Lord said? Just like we had in Sunday school this morning. The Lord said, Peter, you follow me. Peter was distracted. Somebody moving behind me. He looked back and he sees his brother John, the beloved apostle. And then Jesus saith unto him, if I will, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? It's not important. Follow me. Follow thou me, Jesus said. That's the important thing you need to be doing. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will, that he tarry till I come. What is that to thee? That's not what you need to be worrying about. You just need to be consumed with following me. Don't worry about John. Well, first of the human frailties was that of Peter. When Peter was clearly commanded to follow me, immediately Peter turned around. Literally, the text says, he turned around. That's not following. That's turning around. He turned around. Oh, the weakness of the flesh. That was what caused Peter to turn. What was Peter asking about John? Was he concerned about John's future sufferings? Or was Peter curiously comparing his own future situation with what the Lord would do with John? When Jesus said in verse 22, what is that to you? He was in essence saying, mind your own business, Peter. Get on with what I've told you to do, rather than minding John's business. If we are consumed with being faithful to the work that the Lord has given us to do, then you know we will have very little time left to be examining other people's lives and other people's ministries if we are actually consumed with doing what the Lord has told us to be doing. The second matter of human frailty was not particularly Peter's, but it's evident in verse 23. Because of this interchange here, there came a problem even in the thinking of the apostles. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Now, Peter's going to die as an old man, but John, yet Jesus said not to him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? It's not for you to be worrying about. That's what the Lord said. What Christ had said was so misinterpreted, extrapolated, misconstrued, and misrepresented. A saying or an oral tradition had begun regarding John. Even though John explained it, that's not what Jesus said about himself. He's trying to make it very clear. That's not what Jesus said. The mistaken idea that they had was altogether false. Matthew Henry said, here began a false apostolic tradition. Who heard it besides Peter and John? Who was there to hear it? The other five apostles. The scripture says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren. Did the apostles always listen carefully to Jesus? No. They didn't even realize and understand that he was going to rise from the dead. They were not in the habit of listening carefully. Oh, did you? That man's not going to die. That's pretty amazing. So you tell the other, yeah, John, he'll live to be. He'd probably know Jesus comes, yeah. So, well, Matthew Henry said, as that saying went abroad among the brethren, however, the holy inspired scripture says, Jesus did not say to him, he shall not die. But if I will. What was he saying? When Jesus said, if I will, it's a very important fact. From Jesus' words, we know that Christ is the one that holds our lives and our lifetimes in his hand. He said, if I will, because I'm the one that's in control of how long you live and when you die. And then he made it very clear, till I come, I'm coming. It's a very definite reality that Christ is going to come again. But he said to Peter, what is that to thee? It's not Peter's business, as Matthew Henry went on to say, see how those unwritten traditions are not to be relied upon? The Roman Catholic Council of Trent made this decree that all such unwritten traditions must be received with the same veneration and pious affection equal to that of Holy Scripture. You see? Unwritten traditions are what men go for instead of and in place of the Word of God. No. Bible-believing Protestants only believe that which is clearly taught in the Holy Scriptures. And we must take what the Scriptures say in their context. And all you've got to do, I love what Dr. Paisley used to say, if you got a problem with some verse of Scripture, just read everything all around it over and over again, because the Lord always hangs the key to unlock the door of the difficulty very near to the difficulty. Just take the key and unlock it. So, we have considered Peter's heroic future and secondly, human frailty in those two points, in Peter and even in the apostles' misunderstanding of what Jesus said. And finally, let us see holy faithfulness on the part of John. Verses 24 and 25. Verse 24, John's just going to talk about himself a little bit. He's not going to use his name. He's very modest. Remember, John was one of those who wanted to be number one like the rest of them did. And Jesus had got on to him. And then John, James and John decided they'd get their mother in on the deal. And they said, now, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, each one of us want a seat right on each side of you, sitting up there in the limelight right beside you. But John had got so sick of himself and the stupid things that he had done, he didn't want his name mentioned. So, John, in verse 24, this is the disciple. I'm just going to call myself a disciple. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know. I know and you know. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, John asserts that his testimony to the truth and all that he had written in his gospel history is true. John is that modest disciple that usually refers to himself as that other disciple. If you look back in you see in verse 20, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, okay? That's one of the references. And he calls himself that other disciple. Yes. Mm-hmm. All right. So he stayed close to Christ and the other apostles, so he knew. He knew so very much as an eyewitness of all these things that he had a very strong testimony that would even stand up in a law court. He knew as an eyewitness. All these things. John chapter 19, verse 35. He that bear record, he that saw it, bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. In verse 24, we know that his testimony is true. Right here at the end of this chapter, verse 24. We know that his testimony is true. And how do we know that? John, just like Peter, was so absolutely convinced that Christ Jesus is God and that he had rose from the dead that he was willing to suffer death for his testimony. If you believe something so much that you're willing to die for it, that is being totally convinced. Tradition says that John was once boiled in hot oil, but he survived. We don't know. But we do know for certain that Domitian Caesar exiled John as an old man to the lonely island known as Patmos in the Mediterranean Sea. And it was there in his old age that he saw the Lord again, and he fell down before him as a dead man, and the Lord gave him those chapters of the book of the Revelation there on the island of Patmos. How wonderful. This gospel history closes with another matter. Let's look at verse 25. And there is all... there are also many other things which Jesus did. Yeah. We know that Christ had worked more than the 50 miracles that the four gospel histories record. John only recorded 8 of them. But there were a lot of things that Jesus did. And John says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now we'll look at this two ways. My wife and I discussed this over breakfast. That's why I will say we'll look at it two ways. Because I know that even as I prepared the term hyperbole, hyperbole is an overstatement. An overstatement of what is being said here. It is an overstatement. John, using a literary device known as a hyperbole. Now, thinking back over Jesus' wonderful life, his parables, his sermons, his miracles, John exclaimed, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books. Now, we'll talk about it as hyperbole. But even if you take my wife's thought, that it may not be an hyperbole. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful person, has been from all eternity. If you go back through all of the various eons of eternity, what all has he been doing? In that case, where would you put the books? But now let's just stick with scriptures. Okay. So he said, I suppose. Okay. Now, there are those that we should beware of. There are unbelieving scholars who say that hyperbole does not fit in a book of spiritual truth for the souls of men. But that is a myth, because hyperbole is used often in the scripture and even used by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you just a few examples. If you go back to the Old Testament, to the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, what were the people afraid of? Oh, those cities are walled up all the way to heaven. no more than the Tower of Babel, they reached heaven. They did not reach heaven, but they looked so, wow, they're really tall walls around. How's it going to happen? Well, the Lord, no problem for him. Jericho's walls just fell down flat. But that was a hyperbole. Walled up to heaven. What about the land, Joshua, flowing with milk and honey? You think honey and milk were, man, look at that. That stuff all running out on the ground everywhere. Let's lap some of that up. Now, we know one time the honey was on the ground, but it wasn't always. It was a wonderful term of the plenty of that land. But it was spoken of as an overstatement, a hyperbole. In the book of Judges, chapter 7, verse 12, the camels of all those enemies were as the sand of the sea for multitude. Reckon there have been that many camels? Well, it was just, I mean, there's a lot of camels out there. It was an overstatement, but it was, it'd get your attention. It's a lot of camels. Okay. Now, what about Jesus? Jesus said in Matthew 11:23, that city where he had worked so many of his miracles, Capernaum. Capernaum being exalted to heaven. Now, Capernaum wasn't reaching up to heaven, but heaven had reached Capernaum. A multitude of miracles had been done there, and yet the people did not believe. And the Lord said, though Capernaum was exalted, as it were, to heaven, this hyperbole is saying, it is going to be brought down to hell. And then again, Jesus in Luke 14:26 said, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother, he cannot be my disciple. Now what is that? Nobody can be a disciple unless they hate their father and mother. No. What he's saying is that your love for your father and your mother has got to pale and be lesser than your love and dedication to me. I'm going to have first place in your life if you're really going to be my disciple. Your mom and dad may say, no, you can't go. I got to go to the mission field, mom and dad, is what God's called me to do. You can't go. You better stay home. Sometimes parents die because of making statements like that and people even obeying them. But the Lord himself used hyperbole, so take your pick there. We know that the Lord is so wonderful. And in these historical events and beautiful words that are recorded in the Bible, but we remember what John wrote at the end of the previous chapter, chapter 20. He said, these things are written, why? That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. So that's the question. Do you believe? Right now, where you are, do you have eternal life through his name? That is the important matter. God moved John to write these things so that you might have eternal life, believing through his name. Think of the vastness of God's creation. We were singing, and I sing the mighty power of God. We can just look up at the heavens. And you know, the more technology enables the human eye to pierce farther and farther into the vastness of God's creation, way out there, the thought of infinity does rise in our hearts. But this infinity is filled with the infinite presence. In every leaf blade, in every atom, yet transcending all of his works, to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. 1 Corinthians 8:6. How wonderful our great God, the Creator and the Sustainer and the Savior of those who believe on Him. Let us pray together. We praise Thee, our Father, for this wonderful gospel, this historical record of Thy servant who was willing to suffer, being beaten and being exiled and so sorely mistreated because he loved Thee and he knew Thee. We thank Thee for giving him faith and perseverance. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt write Thy truth upon our hearts this day. Oh God, we pray that above all else, that Thou wilt turn our eyes upon Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.